Genesis 39, I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. We're going to call this part one because next week I'm going to deal with Genesis 39, the whole chapter again. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and in his house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, and he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she had saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Now as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, we've already seen that Joseph was sold in Egypt to a man named Potiphar. Go back to chapter 37 and look at verse 36. In chapter 37, verse 36, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him," this is Joseph, "in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." Now go to Genesis 39, verse 1, and tell me what's different here. It said, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, and had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." Do you notice how they went out of their way in verse 1 to point out that Potiphar was an Egyptian? Wouldn't that just be assumed? I mean, he's a captain of the guard. He works for Pharaoh. You'd think it would be assumed that he was an Egyptian. But God, through the Holy Spirit, has Moses point out that this guy Potiphar, that Joseph had been sold to, not only was he captain of the guard, not only was an officer of Pharaoh, they added these words, "an Egyptian." And as I was kind of meditating on this passage and sitting as I was doing my study, I was saying, "Lord, why did you point that out?" And God began to open my eyes to something that I think would be helpful for us tonight. We see that God has been making a special nation for himself. As we've been going through our study of Genesis, God has been making a special nation for himself from Abraham. His desire is that they be different from the nations around them so that he may reveal himself through them in how he will bless them and show his power through them. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Look again at verses 1 through 3. I want you to see the plan of God beginning to be unfolded in all its facets. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, remember what God says to Abram at this point. Lord had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know that God had called Abraham and said, I want you to leave your family, leave your land, come to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. But not only that, I'm going to bring, as we're going to see, this one that's going to be used to bless the whole world through you. But anybody that curses you, I'm going to curse, and everyone that blesses you, I want to bless. Ultimately, God's going to bring his promised Savior through this nation, one who will bless the whole world, but he's also going to judge the nations that harm his people and punish them for their rejection of his people and his salvation. Go to Genesis 15. We get a little bit more of this picture, if you remember from our study, in verses 13 through 16. It says in verse 13, God says to Abram, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here to the land that God promised Abraham in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So here God says to him, your descendants are going to go into slavery in a land that isn't theirs. By the way, we know where that is now, don't we? It's Egypt. He said, but I'm going to punish the nation that they serve, but not yet. A judgment's going to come on them, and I'll deal with them because of how they treated you, but their sin hasn't reached its full measure yet. You're going to die between now and then, go to your fathers at a good old age, but when this happens, they're going to be in slavery for 400 years, but after that time, they're going to come out with great wealth. Now, when God is orchestrating Joseph being brought to Egypt, he's not only beginning the fulfilling of this Genesis 15 prophecy, but he's also revealing his power, himself, and his provision to not only the nation of Egypt in time, but to individuals as well. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7. I want you to see that when God is talking to Moses about the plagues that are about to come on Egypt in the time that after their 400 years of slavery, that he was going to set them free, you'll notice that God's plan is to do this to reveal himself to the nation of Egypt, but also to an individual. You may want to guess his name? Pharaoh. Go to Exodus chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So here we see that God is desiring to reveal himself to this nation that they're going to serve as slaves, but not just the nation, the Egyptians will know, but individuals in that nation he's going to be revealing himself to as well. I think that we get a glimpse of what he's beginning to do in chapter 39, verse 1, when it just so, quote unquote, happens that Joseph is sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar who works for Pharaoh. He's an officer and the captain of his guard. And the fact, I think, that God has Moses put again clearly an Egyptian is to kind of give a little clue. I'm beginning to reveal myself to individuals and to that nation. Ultimately, he tells Moses, hundreds of years later, the Egyptians are going to know who I am by the end of this. And Pharaoh, of course, will as well. And so what I want to talk to you about real quick is the fact that God not only reveals himself to the nations, but also to individuals in those nations, and he's going to hold each person accountable to respond according to how much light each has received. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. I want you to kind of think about what's going on behind the scenes. We've always looked at the story here with the Ethiopian eunuch, but has anybody ever kind of thought about how in the world the Ethiopian eunuch even ended up there? Go to Acts chapter 8. We'll look at starting in verse 26. Chapter 8, verses 26 through 38 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over to join this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Stop for a second. We've always looked at the fact that Philip, remember, they had been scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen and the stoning of Stephen. Philip ends up in Samaria. Revival breaks out in Samaria. In the midst of that, God tells Philip, "Hey, I want you to head south down their desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." As he's on his way, the Spirit leads him to this chariot where there's this Ethiopian eunuch, another one who's a high ruling person for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's on his way back from Jerusalem, having what? Gone to Jerusalem to what? To worship. Wait a minute, how in the world did an Ethiopian end up in Jerusalem to worship? God has been revealing himself to everyone. He's not just revealing himself to nations. He's also revealing himself to individuals in those nations. Go to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then verses 30 through 48. It says, "At Caesarea," Acts 10 verse 1, "there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." We're going to skip over this part where God comes to Peter in a vision while he's hungry and says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Lord, I've never done anything like that. Those are unclean animals. And what God says, what I've called clean, don't you call him unclean? Call unclean. And the people show up at the house. He realizes God's wanting him to go into a Gentile's house, so he goes with them to Cornelius' house. Go to chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius says, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not only to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Stop for a second. Look at the backstory. Who was Cornelius? High-ranking Roman. God had done a work to reveal himself to Cornelius as well, to the point that Cornelius tried to worship God best he knew how, and he tried to give gifts and prayed, and God sent an angel to say, "You're close, but you need the rest of the story. I am here, and I am to be worshipped, but there's only one way you can come to me, and that's through Jesus." I don't think it's an accident that in chapter 39, verse 1, the story tells us that Potiphar not only was captain of the guard and officer of Pharaoh, which has been repeated to us a couple of times, they also said, "Oh, and he's an Egyptian." Do you remember back in chapter 12, we read in Genesis early just now tonight, God says, "And through you, only the nation of Israel will be blessed? All the peoples of the earth will be blessed." God's plan all along is to save everyone. Give everybody an opportunity for salvation. He made the nation of Israel for his purposes, for his glory, to use them as his instrument. As we've seen, they haven't done the greatest job. But neither has his church. But write this down and look at it later on. Luke 12, 47 and 48. We don't have time to go there because we've got a lot to cover still. Luke 12, 47 and 48 is the famous passage where it says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." That context is how much God has revealed to you is the measure of how much he's going to judge you. Everyone will be judged by how much God revealed to him. That's why Jesus himself said it's going to be easier in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. Why? Because God showed way more of his light to the people of Capernaum. Jesus himself lived there as his headquarters of his ministry. He did many miracles there. He walked among them. The Sodom and Gomorrahites had enough light to be saved. They had enough revealed to them by God so that they could believe. But they're going to be judged easier because they had less revelation. That's why it's going to be stricter for those of us who teach. We've been given a role to spend our time in the Word and to proclaim and to teach the Word of God. Guess what? We've been given more as well. So I just want to say to you, I don't think it's an accident that in verse 1 it points out he's an Egyptian. God's showing us, I'm beginning to reveal myself not only to the nation, but to all individuals in the nation. But you know what? I wrote in my notes, much light is going to now be revealed to Potiphar. We see it in this chapter. I mean, Potiphar even recognizes that Joseph is this way because of God. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We also have to realize something else. In this story of Joseph being sold as a slave to Egypt, he's not only setting the stage for the Israelites to be God used them to reveal his power through them over time. God's also dealing not just with the nation of Egypt, he's dealing with his people. We gotta not skip over this either. They end up in slavery because of disobedience. You see, he had told them not to intermarry with the nations around them. because they would cause them to worship their gods. They'd become ensnared, but they wouldn't listen. So God's going to let them end up in slavery to the people and the things he told them to be separate from. Have you noticed all through our story that they've been not listening to God and they're taking wives of the Canaanites, they're taking wives of these different nations and the Ishmaelites and so on? In essence, over time, God's mercy has been there, but he says, I've told you not to go there. You want to play with it? You want to go there? I'm going to let you. And you're going to become enslaved. Apologize. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 18 through 25. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible qualities, or invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see what the scripture says. God's revealed himself to everyone. Everybody knows that there's a God. It's been clearly seen through what's been made. Yet, even though they knew God, they didn't acknowledge God or worship him. So he says, you want to go there? I'm going to let you go there. When God says, thou shalt not, it's for our best. I heard years ago, James Dobson told a story about how he was sitting in his house watching a little gerbil. The kids had a gerbil or a hamster or whatever. I never could tell the difference between the two of them anyway. And it was in a cage, and the gerbil kept playing with the door, trying to find how to get the door open, because the gerbil wanted out of that cage. But the gerbil didn't realize that cage was for its protection, because on the other side of the cage was the family dog, who was sitting there hoping the gerbil would figure out the door. Because the moment the gerbil figured out the door, the dog could just get him. What the gerbil saw as restrictive was for his best. In the same way, God has given us instructions, and he says, listen, don't go there. But there comes a point where if we continue to disobey and continue to ignore, God says, you want to go there? You want to go be like these other nations? You want to live among them? You want their gods to be your gods? I'm going to let you. And this is where they're headed. They're headed that way. He's giving them over to their desires. Go to Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 15 through 23. He's just talked about how we're not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to go ahead and sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members, your body parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit or evidence were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what Paul's saying. He said, look, you don't want to go down that road. Yes, because we're not under law, we're under grace. God's not going to judge you and send you to hell if you sin. If you're born again, you're saved. But once you offer yourself to sin, you choose whom you're going to become a slave to. Do you really want to go down that road? Think back to what your life was like before Christ. Why would you want to go back? I had a man ask me this today at lunch. It was a great comment. I told him I was going to steal it. I didn't think I was going to steal it this soon. He said, you know, most Christians today, if you ask them, if someone would put a gun to your head and you had to decide yes or no, you're going to stand for Christ or you're going to die for Christ, would you let them pull the trigger? And he said, most Christians today would say, I'm willing to die for Christ. I'm not going to denounce Christ. Go ahead and pull the trigger. He said, but the ironic thing is, as much as we say, I would die for Christ if they put a gun to my head, most of us are not willing to die to ourselves for Christ on a daily basis. Think about that. I can look you in the eye and say, yeah, if they put a gun to my head and I had to choose to reject Christ, I'd die for Christ. But am I willing to die to my flesh daily for Christ? Are you willing to die for Christ today? Because if you choose to go down that road, God forgives. But there comes a point where he says, you really want to go there? I'll let you. Now, along the lines of God revealing himself to Potiphar in Egypt, go back to Genesis 39. We see this phrase used repeatedly about Joseph in this chapter. Does anybody notice what that phrase is? The Lord was with him. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw what? That the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Go to verse 5. From that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. Go to verse 21 and then 23. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Of course, as you're going to see, keeper of the prison gives him charge of all the prisoners. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph had God's blessing. The Bible says over and over, God was with him. And not only was he with him, his master, the Egyptian, so recognized that God was with him that he actually said, you're in charge of everything. Joseph himself said, he goes, the master of the house isn't higher than me in this house. He gave him that much authority. He so trusted him. All the guy worried about was what he was going to eat because Joseph's going to take care of it. Hey, I like that. Beck, would you just take over and just pay the bills? And never mind. I digress. So, but when he ends up in the prison, same thing happens. Even though he's a prisoner, he's now in the prison of those who are under the Pharaoh's, you know, prison. The prison guy in charge recognized God was with Joseph so much that he put him in charge of all the other prisoners. He's brand new. The Lord's favor was with him. So I started thinking, is this promise only for Joseph? Actually, no. Did you know Jacob has already gotten the same promise? Go back to Genesis 28. Look at verse 15. Genesis 28, verse 15. God says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I'm not going to leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob had been given the same promise. Did you know that the nation of Israel got the same promise when they finally get to enter the promised land? Go to Deuteronomy 31. Look at verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He'll destroy these nations before you so that you'll dispossess them, and Joshua will go over as your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be fear or be dismayed. By the way, not only did he make that promise to them as they're heading into the promised land, the Bible actually tells us God has already made a future promise for the nation of Israel when they come to repentance. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. Because God's not done with Israel, look at what God has said is going to happen in the future. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This promise is to the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says. I'm going to gather you because I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Now, I think some of you might have already caught this by now. Isn't this promise ours as well in the church through Jesus? Go to Hebrews 13, but we're going to read verses 5 through 8. We always read verses 5 and 6, but we're going to go all the way to verse 8. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 8. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same God that was with Joseph, that same God that was with the nation of Israel, that same God who was with Jacob, that same God who's going to be and still is with Israel and will fulfill all his promises, and he won't leave them until he fulfilled everything he said he would do, is with you and me. Amen. Now, I'm glad to hear you say amen, Jenny, but if we're honest, many of us still struggle with that, myself included. When I had the privilege of preaching a couple weeks ago at my home church and at First Merritt Island, and we were looking at Psalm 23, and we come to verse 6 where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can honestly tell you, I know I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no doubt. I have no worry. If I died right now, I know I'd be in the Lord's house forever and ever. But I still struggle with the first part. I still struggle with really believing that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm pretty sure if you have that same struggle, you have the same reason why you have that same struggle. You still don't feel like you've lived good enough to get it. You see, there's something we have to spend the last time we have here tonight in this study dealing with. We do see that God disciplined the nation of Israel, did he not? we're going to deal next week with the fact that even though the Lord was with Joseph, there was lots of reasons for Joseph to question that God was with him. Thank you. Not next week. 2 weeks from now. Thank you, Warren. Not next week. Next time we meet in 2 weeks, we're going to deal with the fact that even though the Lord was with him, how about the fact that he's going through being sold as a slave? How about the fact that he ends up as a prisoner? How come the reason he ends up a prisoner is because he does the right thing and he's accused of rape and he didn't do it and he still ends up in prison? We're going to deal with all of that when we meet together again next time. But for now, let's deal with that. I really think we need to spend the rest of our time tonight really dealing with, do we really believe the Lord will be with us? Now, there is here in all of these passages a hint of the blessings being tied to trust in God, faith, and obedience to his commands. If we're honest, there's a sense that they're tied. Obedience and faith and trust in God are tied to the blessings. Stick with me. I'm going to take you deeper than you probably expected to get tonight, especially deeper than you expected to get from me. But go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and look at verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, Jim, that's the problem. I don't feel righteous. Go to 1 Chronicles. Yeah, that was Psalm 55, 22. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 18 through 20. For the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight, also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord, all this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the Lord is finished. But did you catch? This promise is tied to God's plan. There's an element that blessings are connected with obedience. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 verses 54 through 61. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and pleaded the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel each day as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. So again, Solomon's praying for the people, and he said, God's been with us, may he be with us, but you better walk according to his ways. Now, here's where it's going to go deep, and I want you to stick with me. We have to look at this in the whole of Scripture. You see, there's a misconception in the church that makes us act like we're still under the law. Remember how we read earlier in Romans 6, you're no longer under the law, but under grace? God's blessing in the Old Testament was tied to obedience. If you obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey, I'll curse you. Now, I'll explain that even more in a bit, but I have to show you what his plan is in the New Covenant to help you understand it in the Old Covenant even more. But if we're honest, as much as we know, because God has promised eternal life to all who believe in Jesus, we would say of Psalm 23, verse 6, I know I'll stay in the house, spend eternity in the house of the Lord forever. That's because of him. That has nothing to do with me. But his goodness and his mercy, daily being mine, I really haven't been good enough for that. And this is misconception that makes us act like we're still under the law. If I do good, God blesses. If I do bad, God does not bless. But that's not how it works in the New Covenant. And it actually isn't really how it worked in the Old Covenant. There's been a misconception, and I want you to stick with me. We are blessed, those of us in the New Covenant, not because of us, but because of Christ's righteousness, correct? You didn't do anything to get saved. The blessing that is yours in Christ is because of Christ's righteousness. By the way, does that go up and down? Therefore, God's blessings toward you don't go up and down from his end. Stick with me. The Bible says we have God's blessings already ahead of time because of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 23. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. Now in him, in Christ, we have already obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So in other words, we have already received all of his blessings, yet doesn't it read that there's still more blessings to come? You've already received every spiritual blessing in Christ. God's not going to withhold anything from you because of Christ's righteousness. All of his blessings are now ours. But there are still more to come. Even though they're all ours, it's kind of like when your parents have an inheritance. It's yours. But they don't give it to you until they choose its time. Sometimes they wait until they die and then you get it. Or sometimes they'll say, we want to give you some of it ahead of time. However, it's all yours, but at the same time, you'll get it when the parent sees fit. Now, for this reason, Paul says, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints that you already have, and what is the immeasurable power or immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Don't miss that. He's got a great power that is what? It's toward us. Don't miss that. It's already toward us. to those of us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's already blessed us. His blessings are already toward us. We don't obey to get God's blessings. We have God's blessings. And we obey out of thanks and worship for the blessings which are ours already because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and him being in us. We don't seek to please God with our efforts. We say no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit in us because of God's love and mercy toward us. We don't try to earn the blessings of God. We respond to the blessings of God. But Jim, how come I feel like sometimes I feel his blessings and other times I don't? Hold on to that question. We will answer it. His blessings, according to the scriptures, are already ours and they're always toward us, correct? Do his blessings go up and down on his end? No. On our end, though, they do go up and down sometimes. But it's not because of him withholding them. It's because of us not being willing to receive them. I'll explain that in a second. Go to Ephesians 3. Go to 14, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Did anybody catch this? Paul says, not only in chapter 1, my prayer is that you come to know him better, you know the hope to which he's called you, glorious inheritance we have in the saints, and the mighty power that's already available to us who believe. He then in chapter 3 says, my prayer is also that together with all the saints, you'd have Christ dwell in your hearts and be rooted and grounded in love, that you would begin to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wait a minute, Jim, you just said all the blessings of God are already mine. He's already blessing me. It's already towards me, yes. But I actually have been hindering the blessings because of my not willingness to believe them and receive them. You know, when I say yes to the flesh and no to the Spirit, I'm actually saying that I really think that my fleshly desire will take care of me more than God will take care of me. The Bible actually says, we'll go to Ephesians 5 real quick, and then we'll get to the next part, what I want to get to in the time we have left. Go to Ephesians 5, look at verses 1 through 21. Paul in this same book continues this thought. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You're already loved. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon who? The sons of disobedience, not the children of God. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's writing to Christians, and he said, look, some of you are still wrestling with the old ways. You're still wrestling with your flesh. Keep in mind, people that live that way continually, they're sons of disobedience. They're not of us. You're still tempted in those areas, and you need to now walk in your new nature. Folks, when you and I sin now as believers, we're not sinning according to our nature. We're sinning against our nature. We have a new nature now. We have Christ within us. The old has passed away. The new has come. Yes, we're still in the flesh. Yes, our flesh still wants to be in charge. Yes, we have to daily say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. But we need to understand something. God is not up in heaven withholding blessings until we act right and then he'll bless. God is continually blessing. It's already ours because of Jesus. Hey, my son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours. When the son who had gone away said, I'm going back to my dad, the dad said, I've been here the whole time. I've been ready. I've been wanting to bless you. He didn't say, go get cleaned up. He said, put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Put my robe on him. But I, it has nothing to do with it. You see, the Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. Go real quick to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and following, 16 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How many of us are still trying to help him sanctify us? Lord, I'm going to do better. Lord, I'm going to try harder. Lord, I'm really sorry. You still don't get it. It's not tied to how good you do tomorrow. The blessings of God are always with you. And by the way, it was that way in the Old Testament as well. When God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. He wasn't saying, I'm going to be up here and see whether you did good or bad. His blessings were there. They either walked in them and obeyed and received the blessings of it, or if they walked against it, they got the consequences of the choices they made. And he was saying all along, don't do that. Don't marry them. Don't worship their gods. Don't play with that stuff. And sometimes in love, isn't that crazy? In love, he actually has to say, this is the only way you'll really learn. Go get your fill. Go get your fill. Some of you grandparents, you want your kids to get right with God, but you're not letting them hit the bottom. Some of you grandparents and parents maybe even might keep your kids from really getting where they need to be with God because you keep trying to keep them from the consequences of their sin. The best way I can explain it to you is this. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we make him sad that we aren't taking full use of his blessings and his power. Isn't that what he said over Jerusalem when he wept? If you'd only let me, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. Why did Jesus cry when he got to Jerusalem that day at the end of the triumphal entry? Because he knew they were going to reject him, and it grieved him. When we quench the Holy Spirit, God does not shut off his flow of grace to us. We block the flow that's continually ours in Christ. For years, I've shared this with you before, for years I used to think that God's grace toward me was like a garden hose coming out the side of your house and had that little spigot that you turn on or off. And when I did good, God would say, "You've been a good boy," and he'd turn on his grace and that water would flow. But then if I sinned, he'd say, and shut it off. And I'd say, "Oh, Lord, I'm really sorry. Can you turn the water back on? I'll be good." And then he'd go, and I'd turn it back on. Until I've come to realize what the scripture really teaches. His grace toward me has nothing to do with me. It's because I'm his child in Jesus Christ. And actually, once that garden hose of grace was turned on to Jim Johnson, the spigot went away. It's continually flowing. When I sin, I take the hose and I kink it. His grace is still flowing in my direction. It feels like it's up and down, but it's not. But when I feel that grief of the Holy Spirit, that quenching of the Holy Spirit, and you know what I'm talking about. You know when you're walking in sin and the Spirit of God says, "This isn't what I have for you. You can do better. I've got more for you than this." What he's really saying is, "My child, you've kinked the hose." Yes, ma'am.
And it's the same thing of salvation, in that salvation is you have to accept the gift of Jesus.
That's it, Elise. Did you hear what Elise just said? She said it's the same as salvation. Salvation is freely given to all. It's already there. Jesus already paid for your sins. You either receive it or you kink the hose.
And he's not going to force something on you.
And exactly. He won't force anything on you you don't want to accept. You need to come up here and start teaching this. To receive the blessings that we're blocking because of our sin, all we need to do is repent and confess and receive God's cleansing, his mercy, and his grace. Isn't that what 1 John Chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't turn the spigot back on. We just receive it. All we have to do is just come to our senses and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned. We're going to deal in 2 weeks, thank you, Warren, with the fact that Joseph, when he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife, he said, "How could I do this sin against God?" We're going to go there in a couple weeks. How is that a sin against God? Wouldn't that have been a sin against Potiphar? Well, we'll deal with that next time we meet. But for tonight, please hear this. God is for you. Even if you're a lost person, as a sinner, he still sent his son to die for you. And his grace is yours. All you got to do is just stop saying no and receive it and become his child by faith. And once you become his child, even more of the blessings can be all yours now. The fullness of all that he has becomes yours. And in time, you're going to receive more and more and more. But what he says to you is, "I am with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you, and I will not leave you until I have fulfilled everything that I have said that I would do." By the way, has he not already promised us eternal life? Has he not also promised us new bodies? Has he not promised an eternity in bliss? And folks, there's still a lot more that are still coming. It's all ours, but our Father will, when it's time, dole it out, if you will. But don't think that his blessings towards you are tied to how good you do. They're just simply yours if you would really believe it. And I want you, as we close, for you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you the same prayer. Pray that I can get to the point where I believe surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, just as much as I believe that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'll pray that for you too. I love you. Thanks. See you in 2 weeks.